following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
Series on Be the Church. Y'all excited? You should be. You should be. So open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 2. Verse 2. Continuing our thought about being the church. What does it mean? How did the Bible define the church? What is the function of the church? What is the responsibility of the church? We're going to explore all of those in this series of Be the Church. And so I want you to get excited, because when I'm talking about be the church, I need you to know that I'm talking about you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on now. We know that 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, each one of you a part of it. So that's you. When we're talking about the church, it's you. Say, it's me. Look at your neighbor and say, it's you. Come on. There we go. So Acts chapter 3, I hope you're there. Verse 2, we're going to pick this thing up. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Church, we're going to focus this morning on being the church. Tell it like it is. Come on now, somebody needs to get excited on that one. Say, tell it like it is. There it is. Come on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is eternal. God, we thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace to be here before you this morning. God, as we draw close to you, God, we pray that you draw close to us. Wrap us in your arms and your presence this morning. May we find our identity in your word. May we find that peace that surpasses all understanding in your presence here this morning. Amen. You believe that, church? Amen. We're going to work on this. So amen, again, is like when I say something and you're like, I agree with that. You say, amen. All right. So we're going to say, tell it like it is. I need you to look at somebody dead in their eye, and with all the attitude that you can muster up on a Sunday morning in church, I need you to look at them and say, you better tell it like it is. Y'all are really saved, because I didn't hear any attitude whatsoever. You were like, the Lord, he just wants you to tell it the way that it is. No, I mean, get in your feelings about this thing and be like, you need to tell it like it is. Come on now. Tell it like it is. I don't know if anybody here, so my nature apart from God, right? My nature is that I'm that person that I can be kind of harsh and kind of mean, and I like to shut people's whole little life down. But y'all pray for me, because I renew my mind every day with the word, and you know if I'm slipping if I bring the hammer down. But so many times, doesn't it feel good just to give somebody a piece of your mind? Like, we know it's terrible, all right? But I need some people that relate to me this morning that it just feels good to tell somebody what to think and what time it is and who they really are, and you go ahead and shut down their whole little life. Amen. Come on, I got somebody up here that is real. Thank you. I appreciate that. Some of y'all in here acting like you're not keyboard ninjas on social media in the comments section of some post that you don't like or agree with. Well, and then you write a whole paragraph, and as good as that feels, we know that it's really kind of just detrimental to not only ourselves, but the relationships of those around us, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. But when we tell it like it is as the church, that's where it differs. It's night and day difference, because when we speak it the way that it is with church, instead of shutting that person down and isolating them, what we do is we shut down every emotional instability in their life, every psychological attack, every stressor in their life. We go ahead and shut that down and not the person, because we tell it like it is. That's the duty of the church, That is what we're supposed to do. So let's explore that thought in Acts chapter 3, verse 2. It says that there was a man that was crippled from birth. Okay, so that gives us, we're going to lay out a little groundwork, a little foundation here, that there was a man crippled from birth. So that tells us that from the time that he breathed his first breath, that he was at a disadvantage, that he had some type of disability. He had something that was in front of him that maybe not everyone else had to struggle or fight with. That it says from birth, he was born crippled. Now, we don't know if that was a genetic mutation. We don't know if he was crippled from the trauma of birth. It doesn't say how it happened. It just said from birth, he was born crippled. He had this disability. And so what you and I need to know, and in order to tell it like it is that we need to have an awareness of hereditary iniquity. Hereditary iniquity. You see, my Bible says that all men were born into sin. And so what it's saying here is that you and I, no matter where you were born, what family you were born into, the class that you were born in, the nationality, the era, the generation, it's irrelevant. There are things that you are born with that you're going to have to fight, that you're going to have to struggle. And it is a universal application. We know that sin entered in through the world through Adam. And from there, it was Adam's seed, that's mankind, to have to carry that sin. And so it says that all men were born into sin. Say, I was born this way. All right, so just because we're born this way doesn't mean we have to stay like that, all right? That we need to have this awareness of a hereditary, it's passed down from generation to generation, iniquity, hang-ups, and mistakes, and misfortune. So we can look at other people and think that their struggles aren't as real as our struggles. That we look at the upper class and we think that they cannot possibly be struggling with the same thing that I'm struggling with. I'm sure their struggles are so superficial, but we don't know the weight and the burden of what they're having to carry to carry on social norms and to behave a certain way and carry themselves in a certain manner and the pressure to continue on the success of other generations and to carry the financial load and all of these pressures pulling them in different directions. But if we look at a lower income entry, then we think if I had what they had, then the problems that I have wouldn't be any problems, that all my answers would be solved. But what you need to know is that everyone has that problem. Everyone has a problem. And what we cannot do as a church is we cannot negate the struggles of another person because we can't identify it as their struggles not being real. You have to have an awareness of this. Peter himself had his own struggles, but he didn't have the same struggles of the crippled man at the gate. Beautiful, amen? All right, so Peter didn't just leave him right where he was. He had an awareness that, hey, you know what? I've messed up myself. Matter of fact, the book right before this, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Come on now, Peter had some rough edges. He had some things he had to work through and work out, and he had to have Jesus in his life to do anything and to get better than he was. And so Peter here has already been forgiven. When Jesus rose from the grave, he had Peter an opportunity to acknowledge him 3 times after he had denied him before the crucifixion 3 times. So here Peter has been restored, and God has given him a charge to go feed his sheep. And we pick up in Acts, and here he is going into the temple to worship. And I think that he had it in his mind that he needs to feed the sheep no matter what struggle the sheep have. So hereditary iniquity is our first awareness that we need if we're going to speak it or tell it like it is. Y'all with me this morning? Come on now. The second thing that we need to be aware of is this one. Close enough is not good enough. Close enough is not good enough. Come on, y'all say it. Say, close enough is not good enough. So a lot of times when people present this text and they talk about the proximity of an individual to something or someone else, they always bring up the point of the crippled man, how he just stopped at the gate. And that somehow had some delay on his healing or delay of his interaction with God, but we're talking about being the church here, so I don't want to focus on the man outside of the church or outside of the gates. What I want to focus on is the proximity of the people that are going into the temple saying that they love God. Okay, it says every day someone picked him up and took him to the gate, beautiful, to beg. every day someone carried him there. And I'm sure that they thought, I helped somebody, so I've done good enough. That should be good enough because I helped someone just get to another place where maybe they could have some more resources available. But close enough isn't good enough, because when we start thinking about, oh, it's good enough, then we focus more on our actions and our acts and our works and less on our relationship with God. Because sometimes we justify ourselves and think, I went to a worship service this weekend, so that's good enough, and we don't interact with God at all. But what we do is we put on this facade where other people that may not know God think that we have a relationship with him because we do things that other people do that have a close walk with him. We have a Bible, but we don't read our Bible. Okay, we know about prayer, but we don't pray. Okay, we know about the church, but we think the church is a building and not the people. And so we say things like, I wish my church would, or I wish the pastor would, or I don't know why they don't have this ministry. I don't know why they don't do this. Well, you're the church, so why don't you put your hand to the plow and begin to give that outreach? That if your heart has a burden for this community or this neighborhood, then you go out there and you begin to work because, say this, I am the church. Come on, own this thing. You are the church. And close enough is not good enough. Church, that Jesus says in John 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, we had picked the crippled man up and we took him close to church. And all we did was just essentially leave him in the same dysfunction that he had previously, but just maybe with one or two more coins in his pocket. And that really didn't benefit his life in the long term. And God, or Jesus himself, is telling us here that he's given the analogy of a vine, and that you have to be in him. You can't just be close to him. You can't just be around him. You need to be in him, and he needs to be in you. That it's this ebb and flow, this give and take of my whole life is encompassed by Christ Jesus. And so therefore I live every aspect of who I am and what I do for him, that I'm not just close enough. I'm not just hanging out. I'm not just leaning on the vine, that you are entangled, that you are entwined, that you receive all your nutrients and your resources from the vine itself. Church, you know, we moved here about 2.5 years ago. And I'm from the Carolinas, and so I've gone through a lot of hurricanes in the Carolinas. But when we first moved here, that was my new experience with a hurricane in Florida. And it was Hurricane Matthew, and I was like, okay, well, I know what to do for all my stuff. And everybody's like, you better go get sandbags. I was like, sandbags? All right, well, I'll go get sandbags, and we cook all the food, and get all our resources, and I brew about 20 pots of coffee because I need my coffee even if the power goes out. And we've been working all weekend, and we've been struggling. We're getting the kids all together, and we're trying to clean up everything and get everything all ready, and we're trying to prepare to hunker down for the storm. And so I've done all of this, and we've prepared, and we've set everything aside. And I said, whew, I finally got a downtime. The kids were napping, so I make a cup of coffee because, like I said 30 seconds ago, I love coffee. And I just stand outside because, you know, before a major storm comes, it's the calm before the storm, right? It's a little cloudy. It cools off. And I'm standing there just to look at the sky to, you know, see if the wind's doing anything, what the clouds are doing. And as I step out my front door, I look at the end of my driveway, and this old oak tree has dropped a limb. All right, has dropped a limb. And I'm sitting here, and I'm looking like, are you serious right now? Oak tree, that's how you're going to do me? It's not even windy. All right, there wasn't even a breeze. All right, the leaves were doing nothing. It didn't drop just some little limb. It dropped like a 13-foot limb, bow, right across the driveway. I say, what is this? And so I put my coffee down. I said, oak tree, you done messed up. And so I get out there, and I said, well, at least maybe I can move this limb out of the driveway. Maybe I can lay it over here, and then we'll just worry about cleaning it all up after the storm. And so I get up there, and I'm tugging, and I'm pulling, and this limb isn't doing anything. And I'm trying to look, well, what in the world? I can see where it broke off from the tree, and now I can't even get it to move. Like, okay, you know, I went to the gym. I did some push-ups this morning. We should be all right. It can't be a lack of strength at this moment. And then I look a little closer, and I see that this big limb, this huge, thick limb, is still attached to the tree, by about 2 inches of bark. It's like it has stripped it down, so it's still holding on. And as much as I pulled and tried to get it to let go, it wouldn't let go. That it was just hanging there. And a lot of times we can be like that limb. That we've completely let go of the source, but we feel like we're connected by this much that that's good enough. But you know, if I had left that limb there, that limb would not have brought forth any buds. It would not have bloomed. There would have been no leaves or foliage to grow on there. It would have just been a big, ugly stick. All right, but it could justify, I'm still attached. I'm still there. I'm still leaning. I'm still holding on. And that lets you know that every part of your life has to be attached to God. You can't just attach your weekend and think that that's going to be sufficient enough. You can't just attach a podcast on your way to work and think that I'm good. That you need to dwell constantly in Jesus and he needs to dwell in you. Because when we do that, we have an impact on those around us. The people with the hereditary iniquities, we don't just pick up and carry to another spot and leave them with their troubles and their struggles, but we can speak the word of God and see some changes because it told us in John 5 that you will bear much fruit. That means that everything you set your hand to will be successful. That every word that you speak will have life and have meaning. That people will be attracted to you and they don't even know why. They can't explain it. Hey, man, I just love being around you. Whenever you come in, just brightens up my day. I don't know what it is about you. I can't articulate it, but there's something that I'm drawn to in you. And what they don't realize is it's not in me, it's in Jesus because that's where I'm dwelling and he dwells in me. So church, say, gotta get closer. Come on, tell somebody, tell it like it is. Good, 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 good. So now we have this awareness. And from this awareness, what it does is it gives our words purpose. If you are aware of where you are and your positioning with Christ, your connection with him, and where other people around you are in their walk with God, then what it does is it gives a little purpose to your words. That your words will carry a little more weight because you know what's going on. That you have to be aware that, hey, I know that you're struggling and I've struggled too. My struggles might not be different, but I acknowledge your fight. I acknowledge your struggle. And so it gives you purpose. So you don't just casually interact with these people. You put assignments on every word that you say, on everything that you do when you interact with them. It has a purpose and an intention behind it to get them to a better place, to be better, to have healing from their brokenness, to bring about some restoration in their life. I don't know about you guys, but there is nothing worse than talking to someone that thinks that they know more than they really know. It is the most annoying thing I can possibly think of. I don't know if you guys have to go to a certain networking events or socials or what have you, but then you have to interact and you talk to people, and then you find out, and it doesn't take long in the conversation for you to realize that this person doesn't know anything. They're just up here fronting, and this is the most annoying and frustrating thing that I could possibly think of. I had a friend that I knew in high school, and we went to college together. The most annoying thing ever. I loved him. We were sweet mates in our dorm room. Great guy. All right, but this guy would try to finish literally every sentence you ever said about any topic that he would just jump in the conversation and he'd be like, yep, with toast. I was like, no, but okay. I don't understand. It wasn't a competition. We were just talking. And it was like this all the time. All the time. Every conversation, it could be about anything. Anything. I'd be, oh yeah, my professor in bio gave out the exam. What? No, I was going to say the homework, but okay, all right, right on. Yeah, no, the exam is next week, but I appreciate you acting like you know what's going on in my class, even though you don't. Because he has no awareness, and so his words don't have any purpose. So what we need to do is we have an awareness, and then we assign our words with meaning and a focus. That we don't just talk to talk, we tell it like it is. Come on, get there with me. Say, tell it like it is. Y'all catching on. It's a fast group. I like it. The other thing, if we're going to tell it like it is, all right, we need to have this awareness. But what we need to know above anything else is that there's a difference between God's absolute truth and our relative facts. Okay, there is a distinct difference between God's absolute truth and our relative experiences. Okay, I love when I hear people say in reference to absolute truth, oh, there is no absolute truth. Well, you just made an absolute truth by saying that there was no absolute truth. You were saying that there is absolutely no truth, which in turn makes that phrase absolutely true. You just contradicted yourself. So is there an absolute truth or no? All right, God's truth is absolute. That means it doesn't matter where you plug it in, how you plug it in, it remains what it is, and you can't change it. Versus our relative facts, our relative experiences. So, for example, today is Sunday. That is relative to this time and space, that today is Sunday. Now, for those that are listening to this on our podcast later in the week, if I say today is Sunday and it's Friday, then that statement is incorrect. It is relative to this moment here and now when I say it. But what we know about God's absolute truth is that it is written in his word that today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That it doesn't matter when you listen to this message. We're listening to it right here live, but someone else is going to hit it on the podcast. I don't even know if my children's children might listen to this message one day. But what I do know is it is irrelevant what day of the week that it is. But I do know that if they are alive and well and the sun came up that morning, that it is the day that the Lord has made. That it's absolutely true. And he goes on to say that I will rejoice and be glad in it. That means it doesn't matter what happens today. It doesn't matter what difficulties I face. It doesn't matter what problems are in my way. I can be happy in today and knowing that God made this day and that I hold him true to his word, that I love him and my heart stays focused on him, and that Romans tells us, for all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know that when this is all over, I'm going to be better than I am. I'm going to be stronger than I've ever been. I'm going to have more tenacity in my walk with the Lord than I've ever had before. Why? Because God's truth is absolute. And then if we're going to tell it like it is, we need to speak the absolute truth of God. We need to speak his word to one another. We're charged to speak to each other in psalms and hymns, that we are to encourage each other through the word of God. That if all we do is simply conversate about your relative experiences, then our conversation will go nowhere. It, all we'll do is just acknowledging the problem. We are problem announcers and not problem solvers, because we know the one true God who is the way. All right, he can fix that problem. He can fix that struggle. He is your healer. Whatever you're going through, God says, I am. So whatever you're in need of, I am, can come and do what he needs to do in your life. So we may acknowledge our relative experiences, but what we do is we speak the absolute truth of God. For example, I don't know about you guys, but I love apples. I love apples. It's my favorite snack. It makes me feel better than eating chips, which I love chips too. But the great thing about apples is when I'm done eating an apple, there's nothing really left but the core and a couple of seeds. And that a lot of times our relative experiences can be like the seed of an apple. That a lot of times we just see it for what we can measure or quantitate right there in that moment. That this experience is this. It's just a seed. But when you look at things through the vision of God, God doesn't see just a seed. He doesn't see just a traumatic experience that you've gone through. He doesn't just see your depression. What he sees is something in your possession that if you're willing to let it go and plant that thing, that something can come of it. And not just something. We can see a seed, but maybe God sees an orchard. That we can take this one seed, give it to God, and not focus so much on what it is and what it isn't in the current moment. But if we take care of that thing and we grow and we begin to grow our apple trees, and then the tree begins to bring about some fruit in our life, some other things that we can consume, but we can't consume all of it. We got to let some more things go. And from that tree comes another tree and another tree and another tree. And we may not get the immediate returns here and now, but what we know is that if we take the seed and we plant it, now our children and other generations to come will have a resource available to them, because we took a seed and we planted it and we let it go and we saw it as God saw it and not as the immediate lacking of what we don't have. I don't have any fruit because all I have is a seed. Plant your seed, let it go, and speak the word of God to it, and you'll never know what you have. Because if we grow an orchard, then our generations have food that they can consume. that in the hot summer they'll have shade that can keep them covered. That if they need to in the wintertime, they can take some of this wood and burn it and have some heat to keep them warm. You see, it's all a setup. And if all we do is simply just leave it as an experience or just leave it as a moment in time, then nothing ever happens. Then it's just a wasted seed. But you've got to realize that what you're going through right now, God has a plan for it. He has a purpose for it. And all you have to do is let that thing go and let God grow the things in your life. Abide in the vine. Amen? Amen. Good. Here's the other thing that we need to do, and this is going to be our last point for today, is that when given the opportunity, we need to speak truth with love. We need to speak truth with love. It's very important because sometimes this gets lost. This gets lost, not just in the church, just period. That a lot of times that we just want to operate in one vein or the other. That either it's the truth or the love, and we try to separate them both, but we can't because they're both God. You can't separate the love from the truth, and you can't take the truth from the love. I'll give you an example, John 14:6 and 1 John 4:8. I am the way and the truth and the life. Then 1 John says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, a lot of times people get turned off by churches because they're one or the other. And we'll put this into context of our personal relationships, because we are the church, amen? Come on, it's not just a building. It's not just a pastor. It's not just a worship service. It's you and I. You and I are the truth. And in our relationships, there are some people that you meet that they're all about the truth. All right. The truth as in they just tell it like it is, the way that they see it and the way that it is. And there's nothing, there's no polish on the delivery. It's harsh every single time that it's either this way or that way, yes or no. And then you have other experience where people are just so focused on the love. And in our relationships, there's nothing more annoying than people that are just stuck in the love vein all the time. I don't want to hold your hand all day. All right. I got things to do. All right, you interact with, oh, I just love you, and you're so great, and so awesome, and you're amazing, and you're just so wonderful. No, I mean, that's nice in its context, but if we can wrap and find that balance of truth and love, then we'll be really effective and efficient in what we're doing. Because just like a lot of churches, they want to mandate that this is what God says. And what they're saying is true. It's the word of God. These are the principles. These are the standard that you have to adhere to. This is how we obtain righteousness. And we want to be holy before God, and we want to live a great life. But if we have that and we don't have love, then we're doing it all in vain. And it's the same thing if we just try to operate in God's grace and love all day 24/7 and we don't focus on the principles of his truth, then we're just going to be floundering for decades and for years, and we're not going to grow and mature anything further than where we are. You hear me this morning, church? Come on now, we're in this thing. Praise and worship team, come on up. So we're talking about being the church. And we put out this awareness and we put out some principles that when we tell it like it is, because it's ultimately up to you and I. It's up to you and I to be a witness. It's up to you and I to disciple. It's up to you and I to be evangelists of the gospel. All right? You can't just wait on everyone else. All right? You need to carry that torch yourself. No, you can't do it all by yourself. That's why we're together. We can't forsake the gathering of ourselves together. But if I can champion you in your gear, in your wheelhouse, in your gifting, in your flow, and you champion me, then together we can conquer anything. We can take care of anything. And, you know, Peter not only told it like it was to the man that was crippled. After he told him, I don't have silver and gold, because I know that's what you're really looking for. That's not what I've got. That's not who I am. But what I do have is Jesus Christ. And he began to speak life, because God doesn't want to just leave you damaged. All right, he wants to bring about healing in your life. He said, get up and walk. And he didn't just walk away. What he did is he extended his right hand, pulled him up. And that's what's going to happen. If you and I are going to speak life, we can't just drop the mic and walk away. We need to extend that hand, extend that love in truth, and pull that person up. And no, it's not because you've reached this place of perfection, but it's because you acknowledge that you can help this person out. I know what it feels like to be dysfunctional. I know what it feels like to be crippled. Although I'm not crippled in my body, there was a time where I was crippled in my spirit and in my thoughts. And that I was disabled here and I couldn't get past it and I couldn't achieve anything. And I didn't want people's help. I wanted healing. I wanted it to be made right. I didn't want to just feel good about my dysfunction. I wanted to fix it. I didn't want to just address the symptoms. Oh, you're broke so you can't work, so let's just give you some money. No, heal so that he can work. Heal so that he can be a part of it. All right, it's not good enough for us just to pass out merits and feel good about it just so you can still stay in your dysfunction. But what we want to do is reach out our right hand and pull that person up. Because God has a life that is better for you. So church, are we going to be real or are we going to be fake with this thing? Because you and I, we don't need to just leave here today in this worship experience and feel good because we came here. We need to go out and speak the truth of God and tell it like it is. That's how we grow. That's how you got here. Someone spoke life into you. Someone spoke life into me. And they didn't just speak it and leave. They spoke life and walked the journey with me. So church, can we begin to walk this journey not only with each other, but with our community this morning? Everybody.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.